take your Bible, if you would, please, and go all the way almost to the back of it and find 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will be our text tonight. I hope and pray that you have a scripture and you're able to follow along. I announced this morning that I would be preaching on the subject of surviving standing alone. Surviving standing alone. Alone is a word that can be awesome and can be awful. Sometimes all we want to be is left alone. Amen. And then sometimes the thing we don't want ever is to be left alone. It's very difficult to stand alone. It's very difficult to be the only one. It's very difficult when society and culture and family and fellow co-workers, relationships are all going a different direction than you're able to go. And I talk about standing and standing alone. I'm talking about God's people with the responsibility to stand for the cause of Christ. I'm talking about standing for righteousness. I'm talking about understand, not caving, not yielding, not compromising. Learning how to survive standing alone, trusting the Lord, when everybody else is going the other direction. I do not think that you ever reach an age in your life where you will not find in some category or some way an opportunity to stand and to stand for truth. And many times that responsibility will force you to stand alone. Some people can do it. Some people can't do it. Some people have seen and developed a relationship with the Lord while standing alone that has just been marvelous. And some people have suffered just heinous and horrible defeat by trying to stand alone. You might be here tonight, and you might be the only Christian in your family. Everybody else is lost and unsaved. You might be an employee here tonight, and you're the only honest employee in the group. You might be here tonight, and you're in a relationship when one side of the relationship's wanting to go against God's word. You might find yourself as a church member, or as a teenager, or as a young person, having to stand, and to stand all alone. I remember as I was growing up, my life was pretty secure and simple until I got to be 14 years of age. When I was 12, I got my first job. Today, I think my parents would go to jail for that, but you used to go to work when you were younger. I worked out in the strawberry fields. Anybody ever pick strawberries for a living? Not for fun, for a job. It's not fun when it's a job. It was miserable. I was 12 years old. My dad would wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning, put me on a county bus. County bus would dump me in a strawberry field. The county bus would pick me up at noontime and bring me back. Did that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and did it for all of the season. When strawberries were over, we began to pick raspberries. You ever pick raspberries? Raspberries have bees. I hate bees. When raspberry season was done, we had blackberries. And so he made sure at 12 that his boys were working. When I was 14, I got a job at a grocery store. It's funny now, but the name of that grocery store was Dingman's, D-I-N-G-M-A-N-S. It was a businessman in our small community. He had a grocery store. He was gracious enough to give me a job. I worked in that job from the time I was 14 till the time I was 21 and got married. When I went to Bible college, I also worked a job at Texas Instruments making reset parts for extension cords. I was the calibrator. I would go to work at midnight and I would work till 8:30 in the morning. I would go home at 8:30 in the morning. I'd sleep till 2. I went to the grocery store at 5, worked from 5 to 10, went to work at midnight to 8:30, slept till 2, 5 to 10, midnight to 8:30. I was glad to graduate. Work like a dog. But I remember a couple of times in my life where I was put on the spot for my belief. I was put on the spot for the Lord Jesus. I remember, especially when it came to the guys that I worked with, being invited to certain things, being asked to do certain things, the pressure to relent, the pressure to compromise, the pressure to do these kind of things. You know, you would think when you get married and you had your own life that you would lose that pressure, but I've also found that throughout my adult life, there's still times when I know what's right and I'm going to have to stand even if I'm alone. It's very difficult to do that. If you're not careful, you can get tremendously discouraged. If you're not careful, you can get beat down. If you're not careful, you can begin to be in self-pity. If you're not careful, you can begin to have some regret. Regretting, you know, the Lord, regretting where you are. If you're not careful, you can develop some complex. You can develop some low self-esteem. I've seen people take a stand, and man, it's been extremely tough. And so I wanted to preach a message tonight on surviving standing alone. Now, you might be the one taking a stand in your family or at your job right now, and I want this message to encourage you. I told you that there were all kinds of folks in the Bible that had to stand by themselves and stand for truth. Noah had to stand against a whole society and build an ark because God told him to build an ark. The people thought he was a fool, but Noah was doing what God wanted him to do. Moses had to stand against Pharaoh, and he chose Christ over Pharaoh. Esther had to take a stand in front of the king for the nation and for her people. She said, if I perish, I perish. But she was going to take the stand. Elijah had to stand alone against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. David had to stand alone when it came to facing Goliath the giant, and he made that great verse, is there not a cause, as he went out to stand before Goliath. Daniel had to stand alone against the king, against the peer pressure of those other Jewish boys that had been taken, and they were feasting on the king's wine and on the king's provision there, and Daniel knew that a Jewish boy wasn't supposed to do that, and Daniel had purposed in his heart, and he had to stand alone. Daniel had to stand alone many times. He ended up in the lion's den. He ended up suffering for that, but he had to stand. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to stand. When everyone else was bowing down, they stood up for the Lord. They ended up being thrown into the fiery furnace, but the flames didn't hurt them. God protected them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, prophets that had to stand against the nation. The Bible is full of people who had to stand. And I found in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher boy whom he loved. And I found it kind of fascinating that in this last charge, in this chapter, when he's given some advice to this young preacher boy, he ends his advice in verse number 16 by focusing on the fact that Timothy, one of these days, you're going to have to stand, and you're going to have to stand by yourself. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. Paul, who's writing here, says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. So the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be forsaken. He knew what it was like to have to stand for himself. He knew what it was like to be the only one. Everyone else had forsaken. No one else would defend him. And he was standing alone. I think he gave this encouragement and addressed this so the young preacher boy would know that when he has to stand alone, how to survive it. If you read the rest of verse number 16, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that you kill every one of them. Does your Bible say that? No. I pray, God, that it might not be laid to their charge. This is a phrase that comes with meekness and forgiveness. How in the world can the Apostle Paul, standing there, being forsaken by everyone, no man to defend him, standing alone, and he tells the Lord, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Now, normally, in our flesh, when we have to stand and stand alone, it's very difficult to forgive. It's very difficult to be humble. It's very difficult to even pray for those that are against us. But Paul here is teaching the young boy, the young preacher boy, how to survive ministry, how to survive Christianity, and how to survive standing alone. And so I went back through in verse number 1 through the end of the chapter, and I found 5 truths that I want you to write down tonight that I hope and pray will bless you in surviving standing alone. First truth is found in verse number 1. Paul is writing, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul, teaching the young man how to survive standing alone, begins his charge by declaring that the Lord Jesus is the final judge. Write that down. The Lord Jesus is the final judge. He is the final authority. He is the truth. He knows the truth. He is the truth. And he is the one that men and women will have to give an account to. He is the final judge. Therefore, he demands our allegiance. And so Paul is teaching Timothy. Now, Timothy, in your mind, understand that, yes, when you have to stand alone, it seems like the whole world can be against you. But Timothy, your allegiance is not to that world. Your allegiance is to the Lord Jesus. And when you're forced to stand alone, you better be secure in your mind that it is the Lord that will judge the quick and the dead. It is the Lord that you have to give an account to. It's the Lord, not your friends, not the coworker, not the people putting pressure on you. You owe those people nothing except to radiate the gospel, but you owe your allegiance and your service to the Lord, and he needs to be the final authority in your life. I've developed some phrases. I think I would like you to write this phrase down. I think you should use this phrase. I think it will help you. I was challenged with all kinds of sinful things when I was a young man to participate in them. I still get challenged sometimes to have to stand alone. And I begin to understand that the Lord is the final authority in my life. So I will say something like this. I appreciate you. I love you. You're my friend. You're my coworker. But what you are asking me to do will hurt my Lord. You're asking me to go against the Lord, and I just can't go against the Lord. Way better answer than, hey, come party with us this Friday night. Oh, I wash my hair on Friday nights. They're going to find a night you're not going to wash your hair. See, well, I'm busy that night, or, oh, I got another. When you start throwing excuses and you feel the pressure, man, that pressure to compromise, that pressure to go with the crowd, or that pressure to go against the Lord, don't give them excuses. Look them in the eye and just simply say, you're my friend. I hope you have a time, but you're asking me to go against the Lord, and I just cannot go against my Lord. Authority is designed to be used. For example, these are great points. Every wife ought to know how to use her husband's authority. If you're a wife here, your husband's authority is designed to protect you. So you're not under his thumb, or you're not somehow second class, but learn how to use your husband's authority. My friends are asking me to do this, and they're wanting me to do this. Well, every man ought to say, well, just tell him, you know, you checked with your husband and he doesn't think you ought to do that. Well, then I'm going to look like I'm somehow second, or that we're chauvinist, or this or that. No. Use the authority that God has given you. Ladies, your husband's headship is a protection to you. Okay. So I do this in the church. I tell people, use the authority. In some cases, I'll have them go and I'll say, you just tell them that pastor didn't want it that way. At work, use the authority there. And so the greatest authority in our life is the Lord. Use him. Use him. Because they're going to outlast your excuses. And Paul knew that Timothy was going to have to stand alone. He says, now, Timothy, be assured in your mind that the final authority in your life, the judge of your life, is the Lord. Doesn't matter what all those people do. It's him. Use him. Number two, to survive standing alone, do right. Do right. Look at verse number two. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own, say that word please, lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so if you're going to survive standing alone, you're going to have to understand that right is right, even when everybody else is doing wrong. And Paul says, now, don't let public opinion weigh more to you than what the Lord wants. So here's Paul telling the young man, when you stand up there to preach, preach the Bible. Be instant, man. Preach it with power. Preach it with authority. Preach it. And he can just see down the road where people are not going to want that direction. And so people are going to begin to not listen to this guy, bring to themselves teachers having itching ears. And Paul's letting Timothy know, listen, no matter what they do, you do right. Don't base your behavior on their decision. Your ultimate authority is the Lord. Right is right. Therefore, do right. Stand for truth. Don't let that sway you in that direction. It's very easy. Sometimes people say, Pastor, it's very difficult to do right. I don't know about that. I'm not sure it's very difficult to do right. I think that we get faced with consequences that can be sobering. I think we get faced with certain things, understanding the peer pressure and the consequences. But let me tell you something. You belong to the Lord and he's able to care for you. Right is right, man. It's right is right. And so have an understanding of that. Be instant in your obedience. Do right. Take your stand. Be secure in right behavior. You know, a lot of times I get approached and I've learned another phrase, and you can write this down. You might think this way, but the Bible says this. You might think this way, the Bible says this. And so a lot of times, especially when I was a young man, even now, somebody will come and they'll try to get me to compromise or go a different direction or whatever with the Lord. And I'll say, listen, you have an opinion and you might think that way and it's okay, but this is what the Bible says. And just like I cannot go against my Lord, I cannot go against the Word of God. That's why you need to know what the Bible says. That's why you need to love the Bible. Trust the Bible. If I was to take you back to Wednesday night's messages, when the children of Israel went away from the word of God, those that went away, they suffered. The ones that remained alive were the ones that cleaved to the word of God. And so you might think that, but this is what the Bible says. Come on, Tom, that's old fashioned. Or come on, man, that you can get away. No, the Bible says this. And I love the Lord and I love the Bible. And you will find that the more you stand on the Bible, the tougher you become. It's amazing when you start giving people the Bible, you start getting bold. Confidence begins to develop. A backbone rears up out of there. And you're able to give the Word of God. Number three, write this down. Look, if you would, at verse number five. But watch thou in all things endure, what's that word? Afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Afflictions are part of knowing the Lord. Write that down. Afflictions are part of knowing the Lord. As a Christian, you're going to run into persecution. You're going to run into people picking on you. You're going to run into sarcasm. You're going to run into mockery. You're going to run into these types of things. Just understand that's part of the Christian life. Now, don't let that beat you down or make you have some kind of complex or some kind of negative approach about yourself. Just understand it's not really you they're attacking. It's the Lord. They're attacking His preeminence or His deity in their life. They're attacking the Word of God as being the authority and the power of our lives. And so when they come against us, just expect there to be affliction. Expect you to have some difficult times. Whoever told you that when you get saved, all your problems go away is probably not saved. They don't know what they're talking about. My problems didn't go away. My problems heightened once I got saved because I was my problem. Afflictions are part of the ministry. Write down Ephesians chapter 6 here. You ought to study that. Learn how to put on the armor of God. Learn how to protect yourself. Learn how to stand in that. These are part of preparing yourself, being spirit-filled before you go out of the house. Surviving standing alone. The Lord is the judge. He's the final authority. Number two, right is right. Number three, afflictions will be part of your life. Number four, verse number six. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The way you survive standing alone in this world is you understand that there will be a reward in the future when you're with the Lord. So write down this, future rewards. Don't sacrifice temporary reward. Sacrifice future reward for temporary reward. What do I mean by that? I mean that standing alone and standing for the Lord will demand your full investment. There's coming a day when the books will be open. There's coming a day when the score will be settled. There's coming a day when you will stand before the Lord and the Lord will reward you for taking a stand. And you have to believe that. You must believe that. When I worked at that grocery store, every year they had a Christmas party. Basically, they went bowling and they got drunk. Is it wrong for me to say I wanted to go? I wanted to go to that party. At that party, what the boss would do is all throughout the year when like Charmin, I don't know why Charmin's coming into my mind, but Charmin, these big brand names, if you sold so much product, they would give televisions, they would give trips, they would give these kind of things. And the boss would load all of that up in a pot, and he made it available to the workers at Christmas time, and they would draw names out, and you would win a prize. I wanted to go so bad, man. I was 17 years of age. And I asked my dad if I could go, and my dad said, "Son, I'm not letting you go down there to that drunken party." I would like to say that I said, "Thank you, Father, and humbly respect your opinion." Well, I didn't do that. I pitched a fit, man. And then my boss, Bob LeBeau was his name. My boss came to me and he said, and it's just like the devil, "Hey, Tommy, what if I call your dad?" That sounded like a great idea in that moment. "You know what? Yeah, why don't you call my dad?" So he brought me in the office and he called my dad. Next thing I know, Bob says, "Your dad wants to talk to you." Great. I'll never forget what my dad said. He said this: "You may hate me now, but you will love me later." He said, "Tommy, you may not understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand it later. Tommy, the Lord means more to us than that." Oh, man. "Okay, Dad." So I hung up the phone and I said, "Mr. LeBeau, my dad has said that I couldn't go. And now I'm 17 years of age. I'm starting to cry. I'm like, I have to do what he says." I went down, I went into the back room, and I wasn't there very long, and the door opens up, and there's Mr. LeBeau. And I will never forget what he said. He said, "Tommy, I don't necessarily know that I understand all about this." He said, "But I do know this. Your Christ is very proud of you." My Christ is very proud of me. It wasn't me. It was my dad that stood when nobody else would stand. And he brought to my focus an understanding of, you may not understand now, but you will understand later. So I would say to you, it seems like hell, man, to stand there now. But it will be heaven one day. You seem like it's all forsaken now, but oh man, there will be a day when you'll stand before the Lord. And the Lord will reckon that standing. And you will be so glad in that day that you did not compromise, but that Christ was glorified in your life. Future reward. Lastly, verse number 17. After his great declaration of my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Verse 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." I want you to write this down. I don't want you to forget it. You may feel alone, but you're never alone. You may feel alone, but the truth is, you're never alone. And this is what Paul was teaching Timothy. "Timothy, everybody else has forsaken me. I'm standing for truth. But there's one that did not forsake me, and that's our Lord." And I love that verse that talks about the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now I know, man, when you're standing there, the devil says things like, "You're it. You're the only one. Everybody else, you're by all yourself. This is not worth it." But you have to understand, and I want you to help me with this, Lord. You have to understand that if God is in you, he's never going to forsake you. You're not alone. And I want to say this. part of you growing spiritually, you've got to come to the mindset that you and the Lord are one. And you've got to come to the mindset that He is the sufficiency of your life. And though your wife leave you, though your spouse leave you, though the employer forsake you, though your family forsake you, though everybody forsakes you, man, when you're standing there, it has to be enough for you that the Lord is with you. It does. Because you've got to be able to secure yourself somehow. And many times, now don't take this wrong. Don't take this wrong. But many times, I do kind of feel like it's me against the world. Do you ever feel like it's you against the world? And nobody either understands or nobody. And so I have learned that, Lord, You're the final authority in my life. Lord, right is right and the Bible is the Word of God. Lord, I know I'm going to have problems in this life and affliction. Lord, I know that there's going to be a future reward. And I know, Lord, that You're with me. And that's enough for me, Lord. I know that You're here. I know what You want me to do. And if I lose everybody, I'm willing to be alone with You. My brother-in-law, Adam, tells the story. He pastors First Baptist of Coconut Creek now. He didn't get saved until he was in college, freshman year at Bob Jones University. Adam grew up with money and opportunity, and he had friends, man. He had a lot of friends. He will tell stories and make you laugh. He got saved, freshman in college, and he went home. The first phone call when he got home was his friends wanting to go to the club, to the girl club. And they put the screws to him, man. I mean, they put the pressure to him. And now he's a Christian. Now he loves the Lord. And all his friends want to go that direction. And he said, Tom, he said, I knew I couldn't go. He said, so I just prayed. And I said, God, I'm not going to go with my friends. I'm going to stand with You, God. Now they're going to leave me. He said, but God, it'll be just enough if it's just You and me. That's the kind of mentality it takes to survive standing alone. You've got to love and appreciate the Lord more than anyone else on the planet. You got to care what He thinks. You got to trust Him in His direction and His hand. You got to understand, man, that He's the one that died for you. It wasn't long after that, when all of Adam's friends left him, that God began to send him new Christian friends like me. I was probably one of the perfect ones that God sent to him. You're never alone. You have the Lord. And if you're going to survive standing alone, it's got to be sufficient enough that it's just you and the Lord. Well, Pastor, will I make it? Look, if you would, at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, but He didn't have the power to help me. No, that's absurd. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and He did what, class? He strengthened me. If you go down to verse number 18, He delivered him. And so, if you're going to survive, number 6, if you're going to survive standing alone, you've got to have God strengthen you. Strengthening you is the understanding of standing upon the Word of God, trusting the Lord to enable you, praying, asking God, God, give me wisdom. God, help me. God, sustain me. God, You know I need this. Provide this in a proper way. But you're going to have to allow God to strengthen you. I would say this. God's opinion is really the only opinion that matters. You got to get there. You got to get there. If you don't get there, you're never going to have the strength to stand. God's opinion has to be the only opinion that matters. Could I just prove one other point to you? Look, if you would, please, down at verse number 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now watch this. Eubulus greeteth thee, Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. What was the Apostle Paul letting him know? Timothy, you're going to survive standing alone. You've got to understand that you're not alone. You have the Lord. But there's also other people standing for truth too. Sometimes I know you feel like you're the only one standing up for righteousness, but that's not true. How many people in this room love righteousness? We all do. Elijah said, I'm the only prophet. And God said, what are you talking about? I got 7,000 other ones. There are good, godly, Christian people loving and serving and standing for the Lord. You're not the only one. You're not the only one that suffers. You're not the only one that's facing these things. Many folks face these things. The ones that face it and survive it are the ones who know that the Lord is the judge. They understand that right is right and God's opinion matters. They understand affliction's part of that ministry. They understand there'll be a future reward. And they understand they're never, ever alone. I need you to be able to lift your eyes up above your situation and see down the road. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Surviving, standing alone. Shall we pray?